ordinarily it's impossible to have a conversation with me about current television programs. That's because I don't watch any. However, there are occasional times when my aversion to television completely reverses itself and becomes a near addiction. Those occasions are the Summer and Winter Olympics and World Cup soccer. It was Monday or Tuesday night this past week, I guess, that I was horrified, really, to find myself having stayed up until midnight so that I could watch the gold medal performance of that beloved and charming and darling pair of figure skaters from China. Vancouver is their fourth Olympics, as I'm sure you've all learned, and it represented their last chance to claim the prize that had eluded them for so long. I don't think there was anyone who didn't rejoice in their accomplishments. The Olympics hook me because the competitors have invested such an overwhelming portion of their lives in perfecting their abilities and training their bodies and their minds for their sport. They know what it means to give everything. They exemplify both the fruits and the cost of extreme focus and dedication. When Lindsey Vonn collapsed in uncontrollable sobs after winning the downhill ski race, there was, of course, a microphone and a camera right there in her face. Between gulps and gasps, she made reference to years' worth of entire days spent at the gym, as well as the physical pain in her legs as she raced over such an ice-hard, rugged surface. "This has been my life," she said, meaning my skiing has determined what I ate, when I slept, and how I spent every minute of every hour for months and years on end. Unspoken, but certainly present, were the weight of expectations, the ever-present risk of huge disappointment, the distraction of people criticizing her actions and decisions or resenting the attention that was coming her way. The pursuit of her dream had stretched her to a physical and emotional breaking point. She had triumphed, and the price, as well as the joy of the accomplishment, was laid out for everyone to see. An appreciation of the mental and the physical stamina, the perseverance and the clarity of purpose required of Olympic athletes can help to illuminate today's scripture reading, which describes Jesus' 40 days in the wilderness. As we read, we can consider the implication of no food for 40 days, complete solitude for 40 days, an inhospitable and extremely harsh landscape for 40 days. Jesus' heart and mind and soul and strength were, during those 40 days, engaged in an epic battle. We should not imagine this wilderness sojourn as a pleasant little camping trip. We should understand it as an experience that severely tested Jesus' faith, his acceptance of his identity, and his willingness to be and do what was asked of him. The story is in Luke chapter 4, verses 1 through 14. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan, where he had been baptized, and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing at all during those days, and when they were over, he was famished. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become a loaf of bread." Jesus answered him, "It is written, one does not live by bread alone." Then the devil led him up and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And the devil said to him, "To you I will give their glory and all this authority, for it has been given over to me, and I give it to anyone I please. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours. Jesus answered him, It is written, Worship the Lord your God and serve only him. Then the devil took Jesus to Jerusalem and placed him on the pinnacle of the temple, saying to him, If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, He will command His angels concerning you to protect you. And on their hands they will bear you up, so that you will not dash your foot against a stone. Jesus answered him, It is said, Do not put the Lord your God to the test. When the devil had finished every test, he departed from Jesus until an opportune time. Then Jesus, filled with the power of the Spirit, returned to Galilee, and a report about him spread through all the surrounding country. In the wilderness, physically weakened and alone, Jesus was tempted to do whatever it would take to satisfy his own immediate needs. He was tempted to betray what he knew was right in order to obtain a glittering prize. He was tempted to prove to a skeptic that God is real by putting on a showy demonstration of divine love and power. To each temptation, Jesus said no. At each test, he was able to tell the difference between superficial solutions and deep hope, between empty promises and true authority, between ridiculous foolishness and abiding faith. The tempter got nowhere with Jesus. He had to withdraw and await another opportunity. What is the source, do you suppose, of Jesus' endurance? Under such difficult circumstances, how did he pass these tests with such flying colors? After all, different answers could have been easy to rationalize. What's wrong with turning stones into bread, Jesus might have thought. After all, I need to eat. I need to stay alive. Power over all the kingdoms of the earth? Well, that could allow me to accomplish a lot of good, he might have concluded. Flinging myself off of a high building? That could be a good way to put God in charge of the outcome. Could have been what Jesus decided, because these were not easy tests with obvious answers, especially as they came at a time when Jesus was hungry and he was worn down. And yet, he prevailed. How? People who know Evan Lysacek, the winner of the men's figure skating gold, say things like this about him, and these are his competitors, coaches, and family members. It's hard to be motivated every day. This is from a competitor. It's hard to be motivated every day, but Evan knows how. Evan's consistency is something I admire. It takes a very strong mind to focus that intently and keep things on track all the time. Evan spent the last 4 years getting ready for Vancouver and the last 14 years getting ready to have the world watching him. Evan himself says, Success rejuvenates my love for skating. But I've learned that the most important thing about figure skating is the daily training that goes on at home. Perhaps our clue lies here. I can pretty much guarantee that the daily training which goes on at home takes place out of the limelight and that there's absolutely nothing glamorous about it. It's all about routine and work ethic and sticking to your discipline whether you feel like it or not. The Gospel of Luke suggests that Jesus prepared for the events in the wilderness by daily training at home, which had been going on for many years. Luke chapter 2 describes Jesus at 12 years old, accidentally being left in the city of Jerusalem by his parents and other traveling companions when they were on their way home together after a big festival. A panicky search discovered Jesus at the temple, sitting with the rabbis, discussing the Holy Scriptures. He'd been there, apparently completely absorbed, for 3 days or more. Already, even in his youth, at the age of 12, Jesus' passion for the Word of God was evident, and his perceptive questions and thoughtful reflections caused all those who were watching and listening to be amazed. This was probably not Jesus' first exposure to scripture study, because he engaged, we can see, he was questioning and then sharing with the rabbis in a way that indicated this was not his first exposure. And then it's pretty clear that he kept at it for another 18 years or so before he was ready to go out into the world to preach and teach and heal. And the Bible doesn't really tell us anything about those 18 years. All it says is that Jesus increased in wisdom and in divine and human favor, and that then Jesus was about 30 years old when he began his work out in the world. Now, I'm guessing that the reason the Gospels don't report the details is because there was really nothing particularly exciting to tell. Every day, Jesus read and questioned and discussed, and he went about his life there in that little village. Every day was about the same as he worked in mundane ways to understand his people's history and the nature and depth of their relationship with God. Nothing extraordinary happened, except a lot of diligent and prayerful study. And then finally, one day, Jesus sought out his cousin John so that he could be baptized. Something happened at the baptism, which turned out, in the eyes of those who wrote the Gospels, turned out to be something worth recording. A lot of people were being immersed by John in the River Jordan as a way of making a new beginning in their lives with God. And we don't really know what that felt like for them, what kind of spiritual experience or renewed connection with God or vision they might have had. But we do know that when Jesus came up out of the water and he began to pray, the heavens opened and a voice resounded saying, "You are my son, the beloved. With you, I am well pleased." Jesus' long years of searching the scripture were now being blessed, and his life work was being affirmed by God. "You are my precious child. I'm happy and proud." Immediately following this moment came the time of testing, in which Jesus had to put to use what he had learned and had been practicing all this time. You will have noticed that Jesus met every temptation with a passage of scripture, one that speaks specifically to the situation he was facing. And of course, we know he didn't have a portable set of scrolls with him. He was not carrying an iPhone, which he could use to quickly look up the answers. The responses had to come from within him, from what his mind and heart had absorbed and internalized of God's truth. Jesus met each temptation by relying on the Word of God, including the last temptation in which the devil blatantly tried to use the scripture to trap Jesus. The tempter can quote the scripture too. He offers up Psalm 91. "God will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. On their hands they will bear you up." And he's saying this as he's trying to entice Jesus into doing something completely idiotic. The devil is trying to subvert common sense by implying that God's love for Jesus gives Jesus the ability to live outside the bounds of things like gravity and other natural consequences. If you jump off the building, you're going to hit the ground hard. But somehow the devil was trying to tell another story. But Jesus had cultivated a depth of understanding to allow him to spot this misuse of holy word. And so then he draws on the experience of his community of faith over the centuries to reply with a lesson from Deuteronomy chapter 6. "I am not going to put God to the test like that." And with that, Jesus' testing in the wilderness is over. Jesus, still in the company of God's Spirit, filled with the power of that Spirit, now returns to Galilee, and suddenly he is as famous and as talked about as today's Olympic athletes. So we see that champions, even spiritual champions, may come out of obscurity, but they do not come out of nowhere. spiritual giants, like tremendously accomplished athletes, have set their eyes on what they want. They have counted the cost and accepted the daily disciplines, which over the course of many years will get them where they want to go. In the case of Jesus and his followers, the destination, the place we want to go, is to our place in God's kingdom. God's kingdom, which we're building together here on earth in partnership with God. The destination is that moment when God says, "Well done, good and faithful servant." The destination is a gold medal in fortitude, integrity, faith, compassion, hope, love. This first Sunday in Lent reminds us how much will be asked of us on our way to our experience of God's resurrection power. But we are not the first to go through the wilderness. Saints before us have shown us how it can be done. The publication of Mother Teresa's diaries, for example, has revealed that for a long, long time, year upon year, she felt acutely that God was absent from her. And it is no wonder, immersed as she was in the terrible circumstances of the poorest of the poor. And yet, as Anne Lamott puts it, in the face of this sense of abandonment by God, Teresa kept showing up every day before dawn to clean and feed and care for the sick and the destitute. Showing up for the daily training in being a follower of Jesus is what will carry us through those times of crisis and hardship in our lives. It isn't dramatic, it isn't glamorous, but one day, our commitment to that day in and day out practicing of our faith will cause us to shine. The essence of Christian living is the single-mindedness of an undivided heart, say those who have been practicing for many years. Today, let's allow our hearts to be captured by the God who says, "You are mine." Gracious God, we feel so blessed to be gathered in and claimed as your children. We thank you for calling each of us by name. And certainly, dear God, we know that we need your help in facing the things that tempt and test us. When we're tempted to think our efforts don't matter, God, or that our commitments are not worth the trouble, be in those times our light and our inspiration. When illness or injury, job loss or financial crisis, relationship stress or loneliness, loss or suffering come to test our faith, please, in your amazing and mysterious power, find a way to keep the flame of hope and courage and truth burning somewhere within us. And Lord, when certain voices try to tell us, and there are many voices that try to tell us, that our security lies with something or someone other than you, come to our rescue. Come quickly, Lord, to save us. Almighty and creating God, you have told us in so many ways that you love us. Help us to become clear about our purpose in this life. And when our resolve is wavering, strengthen us with what we have learned of your grace and mercy. Today, through our prayers, O God, we lift up those whose way has led them to become despondent or discouraged. We pray that they would receive practical help and spiritual sustenance. We pray that your people in every place around the world would become a testament to your healing power for life and peace. We ask that you teach us to do our part faithfully and well, that your kingdom may soon come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. As Jesus taught us, so we pray now together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.